Friends, turn please to Psalm 16 that we read together. This is a psalm that I put to you. This is a psalm of security. There is a prayer here for security in this psalm. It was written almost 3,000 years ago by King David. He is asking God in this psalm to protect him. That's how it begins. He is asking God and praying to God to protect him and to deliver him from threatening circumstances. He says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." He says, "My flesh also shall rest in the Lord," in verse 9, or to dwell confidently, or to be secure. He's able to say that in faith. David is looking for security from God. And this is the theme of this morning's message, security. In whom do we have security? In Psalm 16, we see some causes, some reasons for insecurity in life. That's one of the things that we will be thinking about, the causes of insecurity. And why he is praying in this way, in this prayer. Then I want us to think about one wrong place to turn as we try to find security and show why it won't work. The place that people seek security, but actually they won't find it there. We'll look at that. And then finally, the third thing that I want us to see from here is that where do we find real security? So the causes of security, insecurity, the sources of false security, and the only true source of security. Those are the things that I want us to think about. Is your life secure, my friend? Can you say that in the night you are at peace? You are at peace with God. Let me put to you, right at the beginning, the only peace and security and confidence any sinner, any person in this world can have is found in Jesus Christ, is found in the one who gave his life for us. You see, sin brings insecurity in life. This is a very insecure world. Why? Because it is a fallen world. So let us think about this, my friends. The first thing is the causes of insecurity, the causes or the reasons of insecurity. David starts the psalm praying for preservation. He's starting the psalm praying for protection. Ask yourself, what is it that he wants protecting from? What is it that he is seeking for? What is it that makes him search, as he does here, for security? Well, he doesn't say it explicitly in Psalm 16, but if you work through the major themes of the psalm and some of the big issues that David is navigating, I think we can know a little about that. There are three things in particular, three sources of insecurity that David has to face in his life, and these are things that we have to face in our lives. I suspect that is the case. I suspect that you will be very familiar with these three things. The first of them that you'll see, if you look at verses 3 and 4, you might call it the pressures of his peers, the pressures of people around him, the pressures of his community around him, the pressures of his friends. You see, my friends, there are two groups that were found in Israel, David says. There are the saints, in verse 3, there are the saints that are in the earth, and he says he loves them. You know, one of the true signs of a Christian is that he loves God's people. He loves the Lord's people. He loves other Christians. He wants to be with them. And that's what we find in David. And then there is another group, and these are people, he says in verse 4, that hasten or run after another god. Now, if you know anything about the early history of Israel, you will know that idolatry, the worship of other gods, false gods and idols was a constant problem. Israelite society was almost always a divided society between those who are faithful to the Lord, those who are trusting in Jehovah and all His promises. They are trusting in the one who brought them out of bondage of Egypt and has rescued them. And then there are those whose preference are the pagan gods of the various false idols and the deities of the nations all around them. And ironically, that problem is nowhere so much more clear than in the history of Israel's monarchy itself. In each generation after David, starting with his own son, King Solomon, the line of David found it very difficult. It was extremely hard to resist the pull of the idols. So it's remarkable that David here very clearly sides with those who worship the Lord, sides with those who trust in the Lord. He says that he delights in the company of the saints, the excellent ones, in whom is all his delight. And he refuses to participate with those who worship pagan gods. So one of the things that we find here, the causes of insecurity, is peer pressure in verses 3 and 4. Peer pressure. Now it's hard, I think, for us to understand the attraction of that kind of paganism current in David's day. We are pulled away to idols of slightly different kind. We will talk about that later on. But for David and his peers, pagan idolatry was an intoxicating and powerful draw. And great swathes of Israel, that society, were swept away by that, thinking about others around them, the nations around them, and people around them. But not David. Not David. He resisted the pressure to join them. And the first cause of insecurity from which David is preserved in this psalm is the pressure for this peer group to turn aside to idols. Do you think about what other people think of you? Or do you think about what Christ thinks of you? What God thinks of you? What's the pressure that you're facing? Your boss? Or those that you are so concerned about, and those people that you respect, maybe in your line of business, and you think to yourself, well, I need to achieve this, or else what would other people think of me? There are others who are under the so much rule of their parents, and in the sense that they have false honor for them, and they have maybe non-Christian parents who expect them to achieve certain goals and reach certain things, and they think, well, what would my parent think of me? First of all, think, who is controlling your life? Is it others? Are you looking up to others? Or looking to others' acceptance of you, or God, your Maker? And then there's another thing, is that there is the uncertainty of the future. That's another reason, another cause for insecurity, is the uncertainty of the future. And that is what we have had in this nation and throughout the world. The insecurity that people have faced in the past months causes them to be so anxious. There is the uncertainty of the future. You had it in verses 7 and 8. There you will see another cause of potential insecurity that David seeks to avoid, or manages to avoid, by the grace of God. It is the uncertainty of the future. He says, I will bless the Lord, verse 7, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. That's his affections, his heart, his inwards. They instruct him in the night season. He's thinking at night, he says. from within. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Friends, one of the greatest sources of insecurity in our lives has to do with the future. Isn't that true? It is utterly unknown to us. We can't control the future. We can't predict it, and we cannot avoid it. Many of us live in the dread of the unknown tomorrow. But not David. He faces tomorrow unafraid. He says, I shall not be moved. I'm not going to be shaken. But my friends, there are many people who are so anxious about tomorrow because of this uncertainty. And because they are not trusting in the Lord. They don't know the Lord. Is that you? And so they are trying to control the future. They do their, with desperation, they try to control the future. And whatever happens to them from outside, it causes them to be anxious. What if I don't manage to do this? At the moment, maybe some of you, boys and girls and young adults, whose education has been affected somewhat by the past months of events, and you're worried. What am I going to do? How will I pass the various courses and the exams for the future? Because if you think in that way and you are so worried about those things, may I suggest to you, could it be you are concerned about your future because you want to control it and you are relying for your happiness in those things rather than the Lord? But if you were to say, but I trust in the Lord. I know the Lord. He will care for me. I have put my whole life into the Lord's hand. He's forgiven me of my sins. He sent His Son for me. And I love the Lord Jesus. He says He will be with me always, whatever happens in my life in future. So I will do my best, but I trust in Him ultimately. But if you are trying to control your future, you will be very afraid, because future is very uncertain. And that's another cause of insecurity. And then there is the third thing, the inescapability of death. There's peer pressure, the uncertain future, and then there is the inescapability of death. That's the theme that occupies his attention from verses 9 to the end of this psalm. He says this in verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That is not the place of the damned, but it's a reference, a simple reference to the state of the dead, the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, friends, he does not quake. He's not shaking. He's not moving. His heart is glad, he says in verse 9. And my glory, that is his soul, that is his whole being, rejoiceth. He's rejoicing. Friends, we all, it is a natural thing, we all fear death. We spend billions as a society every year trying to avoid death at all costs. And yet, as we have seen before, and yet easily we may not feel so strongly about other people's lives, the unborn life, and the those who are aged, or those who are who have some sort of a illness. But let's be honest. Nothing quite strikes our hearts in the way when the words come from someone else, you have cancer. Or the words car accident. Or the words, I'm afraid, I have bad news for you. Nothing strikes us as those words. Isn't that right? Death brings all our plans to nothing. All that you have worked for. Death will remove all of those things. Death is no respecter of persons. Death is yet moving towards us. We are getting closer to it day by day, with an inevitably that it is hard for us to think about. death is coming to us. It is not a morbid thing. It is a reality that we ought to wrestle with. So those are the three causes of insecurity. And I wonder if you recognize them. The pressure of our peers pushing us to conform, to fit in, to go with the flow, to join the crowd. That's why at times you get embarrassed. You get embarrassed and you get worried about your friends and those colleagues of yours and those people around you. What do they think of you? The uncertainty of the future too. We try to build stability and to be stable economically. We are gathering up and we are saving and we are buying this and that and hoping that they will increase with value. We are planning with our work, with our home, with our family. You are putting things into your life for the uncertain future. There is nothing wrong with that in itself. But when that becomes the source of our trust, if that's all that we are thinking about, we plan and we work and we strive to anticipate what's coming. But the truth is, we just don't know what is coming. And then there is the inescapability of death. Friends, we can't deceive ourselves. We can tell ourselves that we are going to live for a long time, but death makes fools of us, all of us, in the end. So these are the three sources of insecurity. The pressures of our peers, the uncertainty of the future, the inescapability of death. They can shake our confidence. They can make you, and maybe that is the case with you, you feel very insecure. You're constantly worried. You're running around, maybe, at least in your mind and heart, trying to make sense of it all and trying to bring about some stability and peace for yourself, for your family. Your confidence is shaken. You're robbed of security. Haven't you found that to be true? Well, what can we do about it? What can be done? Well, before we try to answer that question, let's look at one wrong turn that we could make first. So the second thing that I want us to consider is the sources of false security. The sources of false security. Look at verse 4, please. Here is the response of some of David's society to the pressures of peers and the uncertainty of the future and the inescapability of death. They ran after what? They ran after idols. They hasted after idols. Look at verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Friends, the gods of the ancient world were the gods of what? Sexual pleasure and fertility, the gods of war and power, the gods of harvest and the weather and so on. And they work quite simply. If you want a good harvest for your crop, you gave to the fertility gods and you gave instructed things, the things that were required. You made the required sacrifices to the gods of the harvest. If you wanted more children, you would sacrifice something and give something to the fertility gods. If you wanted success in battle, you appeased the war gods. If you wanted money and power or health, you turn to those relevant gods and idols. You perform the appropriate sacrifices and those rites to buy them off. And that's what you have in the language of this part. When it speaks about the drink offerings of blood, it's all about that. They would make a sacrifice in an attempt to manipulate the gods of money and the gods of sexual pleasure and the power. And they had hoped that they would give them those things, the money and pleasures and power. Now we may sit back and a little with a little smug in our sophistication, be smug in about our sophistications and that we have technology, we have science, we have much better culture. You might think, disdaining the obvious folly of those supposedly uneducated and uncivilized cultures and people among whom David lived. But don't be so fast about that. For the most part, we do not make statues, of course, we do not make and perform rites to appease our idols. But, my friends, money, physical pleasure, sexual pleasure, and power remain every bit as compelling to us as they did in David's day. And we run after them with every bit as much energy as they. So what do we live for, my friends? What do you live for? We may not believe in literal gods of beauty and wealth and pleasure or fertility. But we must all live for something. You are living for something. You ask yourself, what am I ultimately living for? What is going to be my hope in my life and for my death? What's going to be my hope in all of these things? And that your answer will tell us if you are after some sort of a worldly idol, some idol that the psalmist is talking about, or you're looking beyond these things. You see, if we live for the love of anything more than God Himself, you are trapped. And you know it. You feel the trap of it. They become the things that we have. So we run exhausted after them. But this leads us to what we have in this very text in verse 4. This leads to increasing suffering, because life will ultimately, inevitably take them away from it. So, though at first, when you think about this in verse 4, it may appear rather bizarre to us, it is describing a very familiar response to the source of insecurity in our lives after all. Wouldn't you agree with that? We are under pressure to conform from our peers. We fear the future. Death is coming our way sometime at some unknown time in the future. And so what the response of many would be, they're running after what? More control, more power, trying to adjust things for the future. They're running after certain things that they would have and possess and wealth so that they would be secure in the future. We may run after pleasure and being with people and friends and so on, receiving those likes in social media and get a following after us. We might follow after that. We run after family. We run after love. We expect ourselves in the pursuit of our idols. We spend ourselves. But the more we run after them, the more we find ourselves enslaved to them. It's never quite enough. People, I mentioned about social media, are after that one more like, one more friend, one more follower, one more subscriber. Others are after one more holiday, one more season of rest, one more experience, one more country that they would visit, one more thing that they would learn, and so on. And on it goes, from this thing to that thing. The more we chase our idols, the more they enslave us, and the deeper our suffering becomes as our hope for security keeps being pushed away. And as you run after these things, they'll be like a magnet. It instead of bring them to us, it pushes them away from us. Life takes our idols from us in the end, my friends. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God, David says. And finally, let me say this. The final thing is the most important point. The only true source of security. The theme of this message has been security. The theme of this psalm is about security and the prayer for it. Security and preservation. But where is the only true source of security? Where does David find it? Where have many millions throughout the ages have found security? Real security. The answer really is not very hard to see. If you look at the psalm, it's all over the place, isn't it? Look at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, he says. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. So he's speaking to the Lord. Thou art my God, my goodness extendeth not to thee. David looks to Jehovah, to the Lord, to his Creator. He looks alone to God for security. But he doesn't look to God in the same way that we tend to look to our idols. He doesn't think that God is a sort of a cosmic universe dispenser of security, and all David needs to do is to say the right words or to do the right things, to perform the right rituals and hope that the results will follow. This is what the human religions seek to do. You look at somebody and they are saying their prayers, they are saying their Hail Marys. They have their various things that they might hang around their necks, their crosses and the crucifix, and they might bow towards a certain direction 5 times a day. They might do certain things and they might say, well, this thing, if I do this, this is unlucky. If I do eat certain things, it will not please my God on certain days. I need to keep these festivals and these things, and I need to make the sign of the cross. I need to bow before this thing and that thing and say the right words at the right time. That's how many people in the world think. But David doesn't want God for what God gives him. He doesn't go after the Lord and pray to the Lord and worships God, his Maker, for what God will give him. He says, I have no good part for you, from you. I have no good apart from you. That's what it means. My goodness extendeth not to thee. He's saying that there is nothing good that I can give you. Anything good that I have is coming from you, Lord. I have no good apart from you, O God. What is he saying? He's saying that above you, beside you, beyond you, there is nothing good. No good other than you. You are the sum. You are the peak. You are the fullness of all good that I seek, Lord. That's what David is saying. And the Lord himself is his security, not merely its giver. The Lord doesn't just give us security. He is our security himself. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, again and again, speaks of himself being the way, the truth, and the life. He says, come unto me. He doesn't go say that, come and I will then lead you to the path of peace. I am your peace. I am your hope. If you trust in me, you then receive peace. Because I am your peace. You will have me. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says again and again. And that comes out from this psalm as it develops. You see it, for example, if you look at verses 5 and 6. in stark contrast to his peer groups who are running after another god to get what they need, or at least in the hope that they will get what they need. David says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." He says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance." That word portion, that there refers to wealth, and it refers to inheritance. He says, "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. I have the Lord as my inheritance." Then it speaks about a cup, "and of my cup." That is a reference to pleasure. That's a reference to satisfaction. So in the Lord, he's satisfied, he says. And so in Jesus Christ, we are satisfied. The one who shed his blood for us, we are satisfied in him. And so in verse 6, he says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." The lines there are the boundary lines that identify the allotment of his property in the land of Israel. But David is saying that the Lord in his is his true allotment. The Lord is his portion, more than money, or more than pleasure, or more than material wealth or power. The Lord himself is sufficient for him, and God himself is all that he needs. That's what he's saying. God himself is our security. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, my friend, will be your security. He himself. Everything else could be taken away from you, but if you're in Jesus Christ, you are secure. Look down to verse 11, friends. After expressing his confidence in the face of death, in verses 9 and 10, David says in verse 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." He says, even beyond death, he will know the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, but only because God will be at his right hand. Only because David will be in God's presence forever. Now, you get the message, I trust. It's not difficult to see, though it is so remarkable. David isn't saying to us that we are basically correct in the way that we are trying to find our security, but we are just looking in the wrong places. He isn't saying that God is simply a better way to get by and to get what you need than money and pleasures and power could ever be. No, he's not merely saying that. He's saying that God himself, the Lord himself is your security. The Lord himself is your pleasure. The Lord himself is your inheritance and your joy. Get him and he will be enough for you. That's what he's saying. And that becomes still more remarkable when you understand that verses 9 and 10 don't really apply to King David at all. These are words of prophecy. This is a messianic psalm. This is regarding the Messiah. David is speaking not just about himself, but of his greater son. This is applied to Jesus Christ. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ, given so many hundreds of years before his coming. You see, friends, in the first Christian sermon ever preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25 onwards, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he told everyone that this psalm is really all about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified and who had risen from the dead. And he quotes from Psalm 16 and he says, it's really about Jesus Christ, whom God has raised from the dead. He is God's only one that did not see corruption. He is God's Holy One. Unlike David, who died and his body was corrupted, his body was buried and he decayed and in the grave. But David's greater son, Jesus Christ, is the Holy One of God, who on the third day, Jesus could say in a way that David only barely glimpsed, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Because remember, on the third day, the stone that covered his tomb was rolled away. The stone was rolled away from the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, David's greater son, stepped from the grave alive again. Jesus himself defeated death, and now he presides over the future as king. The Lord Jesus Christ is in control, never having once given way to the pressures and demands of his peers to turn aside from the devotion to God, from his trust in the Lord, though it cost him his life. The Lord Jesus Christ never turned aside from the path that he was on to suffer and die for our sins. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was put under great pressure by the disciples. He was tempted by Satan to walk away so that we might not be saved. Yet Jesus Christ did not listen. He was not listening to the pressures of others around him. But he went to the cross and gave his life for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, you see, now he's dwelling securely in the presence of the Father. He lives amidst pleasures forevermore at his right hand. And as the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that means that God the Father has appointed him to be the one in whom we may find our rest. In Jesus Christ we find our peace. In Jesus Christ we find our security. You see, he reigns over the future. If my life is in his hand, it doesn't matter what happens in the future, because it's in the Lord Jesus' hand. He triumphed over death. And whatever the idols that are peer pressures, and those peers around us are pressuring us to follow after, whatever they may offer, Jesus Christ himself is enough, more than enough, to satisfy. He is our wealth. He is our pleasure. He is our joy. He is our portion and our cup. He is our inheritance. Beyond Jesus Christ, beside him, we have no good. The great Jonathan Edwards, his earliest extant sermon that we know, is called this, Christian Happiness. That seems to be one of the first sermons that he ever preached. Christian Happiness. Most people only know Jonathan Edwards from his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But the first sermon that exists that he ever preached is called Christian Happiness. And in it, he says that the Christian is happy in whatsoever circumstances he is in. And then he offers three reasons why that should be so. And I paraphrase them for you because I think it's helpful for our thinking this evening. He says that there are certain reasons why the Christian is most happy. Reason number one, he says, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your good things, your adoption, he says that your bad things will work for your good. If you are in Jesus Christ, for you Christians, you are happy because your bad things will work for your good. And he quotes from Romans 8 verse 28. And then he says the second reason why the Christian is happy is that if you have Jesus Christ, your good things, that is, the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed you with. For example, you've now become a child of God. You are adopted into his family. Your sins are forgiven. You are justified in God's sight. You are in union with Jesus Christ. You have received eternal life. And all of those good things, your good things cannot be shaken, he says. That's why you're happy. And then, thirdly, he says, The Christian is the happiest person because if you have Jesus Christ, your best things, life in heaven, the new creation, the world to come, they are yet to come, he says. Now, did you hear that? Your bad things work for your good. Your good things cannot be shaken. They cannot be taken from you. And your best things are yet to come. Which is simply another way to say the great causes of our insecurity need no longer shake us if we have Jesus Christ. He himself is our security. Beside him, we have no good, but in him, we have all we need. So let me ask you, if now you have been running after another God, you have been running after other things, haven't you found it enslaving? Haven't you found it hard running after this, running after that? Haven't you find it hard when you have pursued your own pleasures and when you've pursued money and wealth and when you've pursued power and when you've tried to fit in with those around you? Exhausting as you run after what never really delivers but demands more and more of you. These things demand more and more of you. The more you've pursued it, the more enslaved to it you have become. The suffering of those who run after another God, David says, will multiply. Haven't you found that to be true? Haven't you found these other things have actually caused you more trouble, more suffering? Haven't you found these things actually add to your insecurity? They can't answer the physical or the peer pressure. They cannot answer the insecurities that peer pressures bring or the uncertainties of the future or the inescapability of death as they push onto you. But Jesus Christ has, my friends, triumphed over them all. So go to Christ. Get Christ. David is saying, run to Jesus Christ. Rest in Jesus Christ. And you will be able to say at last, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Amen. May God bless these things to your heart, that you will rest in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your security.